Hallelujah. I say hallelujah.
Amen.
Now you are going to forget about yourself for the next 5 minutes. Lord, tonight as we come into your presence, we are fully aware that the rain has already begun to fall. And now our confidence is steadfast, because the sound of the abundance of rain that we heard from afar off, and when we proclaimed it, we did not lie, because indeed you were steaming, indeed you were brewing something in the spirit, which it has pleased you to begin to release and to let loose. We pray tonight, O God, that every heart, everywhere, every heart of expectation that is raised before you today, we ask that you fill in the name of Jesus Christ. Let no one leave this place without a literal encounter with the realm of reality. That realm wherein there is no lack. That realm where sustenance is by the integrity of God. That everyone might taste and touch and testify that in you there is no end, because there is no beginning in you. Thank you, Father. Somebody just worship him. Worship. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Shela mandala baskadeba. We give you the praise and the glory. The great God, the eternal King, the one that sits in the circles of the earth, that proclaims his counsel from 1,000 generations. And when demons rise, when men rise to frustrate his counsel, he comes to pass anyway. The one that speaketh and he cometh to pass, it is you that we call tonight. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. We worship your holy name. How I love calling your name every day. Your name is the same. Oh, I love calling your name every day.
Every day.
Your name is the same.
Your name is the same.
Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ. You may be seated for a moment. It's quite worthy of note. When we see the word transformation in the New Testament, transformation, God says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the Bible also says that the devil has transformed himself to an angel of light. If God requires that we should be transformed, and God also reveals that the devil has capacity to transform himself, I don't know whether that has ever bothered you before. God said, be transformed. And the devil too has the ability to transform himself. Then I went into further research and discovered that when God
speaks about the need for us to be transformed, the Greek word that was used is the word metaschizomato, which talks about a transformation that derives from within. When the devil was said to have the power to transform himself, the word that was used was metamorpho, which is an external transformation. It is possible as a Christian for you to initiate a kind of transformation. Maybe you decide, those days we decided that will not shake sisters, it will increase your level of holiness. There was a kind of regalia that we used to put on which depicted our conviction, but all of that was external. We still had all the symptoms of malice and all the symptoms of anger rooted within our hearts, but we had a way to project ourselves such that the religious mind appeals to what we display as though we had something that was original. Then in my studies, I came to realize that Chinese monks, those Japanese monks, had the power of discipline much more than any set of people. And they were able to bring themselves under some form of discipline, not because they had the Holy Spirit. Many of them stayed in the monasteries for several years. No woman, no wife, nothing. Just reading the scrolls and praying. And when they come out, they are under strict regulations as to how their conduct should be expressed. And many live like that. And that's their definition of perfection. When by an act of your will, you can bridle the appetite of the soul and the body. All of that is external and it has no value before God. But the transformation that we speak of in the New Testament is that which the Holy Spirit orchestrates. It's deep-seated within your inner membrane. It's like a metabolic reaction where God supplies His ability to furnish a function in replacement of the flesh, a replacement of the ability of your will. So much so that you begin to live by the help and the grace of God, and your life begins to project and advertise God. That's the story of the Christian faith. And I believe that after this conference, we'll have a shift in our experience with God in the name of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read from verse 1 and 2. We have a long journey to embark upon. He said, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12 begins to reveal a scenario, a stadium-like scenario. It's as if some athletes are running, and there are several spectators sitting in the grandstands watching the activity in the main bowl. He is now saying to us that just in case you will not adjust yourself in this race because of yourself, it is necessary for you to understand that we are surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. And in this scripture, God was actually making reference not just to people in our generation. He wasn't just talking about people in our day and our time, but he's talking about people that have lived through the ages. that there is an example of somebody in heaven right now that is experiencing that same situation that you experienced, that you fell. There's somebody right now in heaven that has experienced the same thing and he has succeeded. And he's standing in the grandstands looking upon you. And it happens to be that in a relay race, no man is crowned until the last runner finishes to run. And it happens to be that the church through the ages have been running a relay from one generation to another generation. Just in case somebody said, my own problem is woman problem. Then in the grandstands, we have Joseph that has run his own race. He has secured a place of favor with God by virtue of the fact that he conquered the attempts of the enemy when he was tempted in that area. And he's standing as a spectator. And it happens to be that he cannot be crowned until you finish running. And then when you get to the same place that he got a medal for, that he has qualified for, you now complain and say, I have woman problem. And so Paul is telling us here that seeing that we are encompassed with a mighty cloud of witnesses, he now gives us a suggestion as to how we should run our race. Can we look upon it? Hallelujah. Now you see, it's so easy for you to think that you are the first Christian and that the challenges that you are going through are original challenges that nobody has ever experienced before. In fact, if the devil wants to move you in the way of deception, he makes you believe that your situation is an isolated case that is separated from all of humanity, and that God needs to come and study your case afresh in order for him to diagnose it and recommend 3 or 4 approaches to bringing you out of that trouble. Say now that since this is the reality, since this is the situation, that we are encompassed with such a great cloud of witnesses, then he begins to recommend to us how to accurately run our race, armed with the understanding that you are not the one that is having this experience for the first time. People that have had it, people that have conquered, people that are sitting now that cannot be crowned because they are still running. Say, arm yourself with this understanding. When you hit the track, that someone ran through this track and he survived. Someone moved through this way and he made it. And now I'm running this. This is not a new race. It says, let us lay aside every weight. Secondly, now says, let's lay aside every sin that easily has the propensity and the capacity to ensnare us. I'm talking about sins that we have developed an emotion around. You see, hallelujah. I say hallelujah. The Bible, speaking concerning Moses, revealed to us that Moses despised the pleasure of Egypt, the pleasure of sin. When we talk pleasure, it is something that brings satisfaction and ventilation to the soul eventually. And when somebody begins to walk in a particular direction of pleasure, that pleasure has a capacity to ensnare that individual from the standpoint of his soul by reason of the fact that he has submitted himself to that kind of pleasure. And so if he wants to rise up one day and say, I want to stop, he will discover that his will does not have the authority to bring an abrupt change in the direction of his life, because he has enjoyed that pleasure to a point that his emotions have been built around it. And if he's going to cut it off, it's as if he's cutting his hand off. Hallelujah. So when somebody has built some form of emotional feelings around a particular error, that sin, that error will easily ensnare him because he has an emotion built around it. Hallelujah. He has an emotion what? Built around it, so the possibility of him being ensnared by it exists. And that's why the devil may not need to explore a new ground in crystallizing a way of tempting you, because he has the advantage of experience. He knows the weaknesses of your grandfather. He knows the weaknesses of your father. And it's most likely, according to him, that if he transports the same weaknesses, he may get the same premise of acceptance. And the Bible says that we need to consciously spot out those areas. You are not with me. Jesus. See, we need to consciously spot out those areas that we have a higher propensity to be ensnared by the devil. And that nobody will do for you. That you will do by yourself. You will rise up one day, take a pen and say, I lie. Yes, and I've built an emotion around this line. Anytime I lie and I convince the people, I feel good inside. He said, that kind of one, you will be easily ensnared. And if you look at it critically, you might find out that you are not the first one that has strength along that area. It may be something running through the lines, and the insufficiencies of your ancestral line have been able to gain mastery over you, and they are projecting through you at that point in time. And so he says here, amen. Weights. We need to identify weights in our lives. There are several times like that when we preach the gospel and say, okay, now we are going to fast. There are some people that, no matter how you preach, they cannot fast because they have built a philosophy around that area. And whenever you introduce the subject of fasting, it's a weight. It's very heavy to carry. We cannot accommodate it within the context of our philosophy. I'm so lean. And if you bring fasting into this equation, it might tamper with my configuration. It might tamper with my delicate balance. You know, many times like that, we actually experience or manifest a Christianity of precaution. Okay? Let's not go too far, because if we get too far, we might run into some form of crisis. This fasting we are doing like this. Whenever you see that there's an area that your flesh is strong and is consistent in resisting you from advancement, it's an indication of the fact that you have a weight along that line. And the Bible says that in view of the fact that we are surrounded with a mighty cloud of witnesses, you need to identify what? Weight. And what? Sins that your emotions have been built around, that have the propensity and capacity to ensnare you. Because you see, you cannot run if these two things are not clearly spelled out. The truth of the matter is this: if a man falls into temptation, the truth is, according to the Bible, he likes it. Yes, he has accommodated it in his soul. He loves it. Because it takes 9 months for you to produce a child. And the Bible says when sin is conceived, that means there's a gestation period. You actually loved it. And that's why he was able to build for the full-blown period of the gestation period before he found expression. When it was looming within your soul as a lust, you loved the way it felt when that lust came. And that's why you gave it protection. You gave it first-class security so that nothing will puncture it. Because you have built an emotion around that. And when you try to use your will to quench it, you just discover that at that point in time, it has gained so much momentum within the corridors of your emotion that your will cannot just wake up all of a sudden to cut it out. But he's saying, just in case you still want to finish the race. Because there are several guys that started up well without an intention to finish in the first place. And those are the guys that plan to go with their baggages. They plan the race with an intention to run with weight and with snares. But he says, seeing that we are encompassed with a great cloud of witnesses, it is wise for you to identify the weights and for you also to identify that sin that has the capacity to ensnare you most easily. And I need to tell you, when you have spotted out that sin and you have begun to deal with it, stay behind that goalpost for your lifetime. Yeah. Because he has the ability to resurrect. If you are not there, you become careless at any point in time, you will see that the old sins will begin to gain momentum again. So the fact that you have received deliverance from a particular thing doesn't mean that that deliverance is permanent, except you depend on God the way you depended on him the first time to receive that dependence. That dependence is infused into your lifestyle and you maintain it. That's the only way you can live beyond that particular eternity. There's no way you can run this race without the consciousness of the weights, the consciousness of the sin that has the propensity to easily ensnare you. One of the things I battled with for a long time, even when I began to preach the gospel, was lying. Hallelujah. Anytime I stop praying, I stop studying, and I just live loose for a while, the symptoms will come again. Hallelujah. Oh, you are not with me. I've not started speaking hard things yet. This one, hallelujah. Is it that many people lie here? And there are things, there are weights you have been carrying with wheelbarrow. You have been ferrying it along all these years. And so when you know when you are touching the nerve, you have been moving things, you are not sincere to yourself. Let me tell you. I've seen several Christians, I've watched them watch their infirmities, and they have gallantly carried it for 5 years, for years. You don't know if you see eternity. If you see from that realm, you will see how you have cheated yourself. I pray God will help us see it. Because if you are not looking at the right things, you cannot run effectively. You will start protecting things that you should kill. You will be carrying baggages that you should drop. And your life will not strike any chord in the realm. Are you still with me now? So he recommends to us the formula for running. Now, you see, I can't run so fast now. There are weights that you need to draw. I don't know whether this has ever happened to you. Maybe God smuggled himself into your bedroom and just requested of you, give me your night. I want to talk to you every now. Then you just discover that there's a weight there. You actually desire to stay and to commune with him. And the first night you tried it, he opened you up to great and mighty things that you never knew. And you wanted to maintain it, only for you to discover that there was a weight you didn't draw. And the race was demanding another level of frequency, another pattern that you never knew that was a weight all along, until the race came to a curve. I don't know, I was an athlete those days. You know that part of the field that is a curve, where the goalpost is? That's where overtaking takes place. You won't know who is ahead and who is behind until the curve has been fully negotiated. There are several times in your race that you advance through that curve. Are you with me now? When you advance through that curve, that's when we'll know whether you had a weight or not. Because on that curve, as you negotiate that curve, suddenly you just find out that you are retarding. So much activity on your legs, but the weight is too much. It's not easy to look through Jesus, because the devil had already put several things installed and established, several things in your life that will make it impossible for you to look to Jesus. He had already carefully and craftily put weights. Although he didn't do that without your help, you helped him in the process of administering and keeping weights in place. Hallelujah. You can be moving as a mighty evangelist, preaching the gospel with power, until Jesus comes to you one night and say, give me this thing. That's when you will know that you had a weight all along. But because the level of your race did not demand that instruction that he was putting forth at that point in time, you never knew you had a weight. Should I tell you that in the race, you can be running without the consciousness of any weight until a time comes when the Lord gives another instruction? That's where people fail it. That's where people's level of pace with God begins to break. And they don't keep pace any longer with the Holy Spirit, because that instruction revealed the presence of a weight, and they were not willing to put the weight down. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? I went to work early in the morning, came back from work. We had a wonderful service here. The Holy Spirit overtook us in the meeting, and we drank a little more than the normal time. Then there was so much counseling, and I went back home, and I was feeling so much peace in my spirit that yes, I serve God today. And I finished eating and just hit the bed, and the voice came and said, "Arise." Then I tried my bones, and I found out there was a weight. I tried the backbone. That I was walking with weights all along. Meanwhile, every instruction of God should travel with an accompaniment of grace to bring it to pass. And before God said it, he had released the grace. But at any point in time where you cannot synchronize with grace to produce an expression which is within the context of God's expectation, it's an indication of the fact that what? And the devil can put a weight around your life that will busy you for 30 years. And for 30 years, you never moved in your race with God, because a weight pegged you and so much activity, but your life never moved, because you were held back and held down by a weight. And I tell you the truth, the devil did not single-handedly bring the weight. You cooperated with him to establish it in your life and to gain dominion of your soul. Are you still ready to run? Please help me answer your neighbor. Are you still ready to run? The reason why we need to deal with the weight first and deal with the ensnarements first is because this race is a different race. In the earthly race, you look at the finish mark. Is that not so? And in order for you to look at the finish mark, you need to look away from the crowd. You might be given, you know, giant strides, and you are gassing off, and you are increasing the margin between you and the next man behind you, and the crowd begins to yell. You are not permitted to look by the side. You might be distracted. You might see your wife, and it will affect your pace. So the discipline of the athlete requires that you keep pace, look at the finish line. But this race is a different time. As you deal with the weights and deal with everything that will not make you effective, you don't look at the finish line, you look at Jesus. That's the difference between the natural race and this race. I hope you understand that Jesus is the syllabus for our spiritual experience. And if your eyes are not fixed on him, you will accept a position in the spirit that is not accurately the perspective of Jesus. And when Jesus appeared in the book of Revelation chapter 1, you will notice something. The Bible says that his eyes were like flames of fire. Alright? That means that any work that you have done that is not within the scope of Jesus' perspective will burn with fire. If it's not within range, not within perspective. If that work was not done within the context or the perspective of Jesus, it will come under judgment and it will burn. It is possible if you are not looking at Jesus and looking unto Jesus, you will accept a crescendo which is not God's end. You say, all right, I've made some effort, so God should be glad. God will only be pleased if the template of your life synchronizes with the example that Jesus gave. You don't get it. Oh my God. Like I heard a fellowship leader say that our fellowship is compared to other fellowships is a spiritual fellowship on this campus. I say you are backsliding. Because you don't compare your fellowship to fellowship, you compare it to the Bible. And I brought the scriptures. Let's do some. What is the definition of apostolic fellowship? And when we looked at apostolic fellowship and compared to the fellowship that he was the president, we saw that it was a club. You know, even in a club, as rowdy as it may look, there are rules there too. Rules. Hallelujah. One notorious sinner died, and because his brother was a high-ranking politician, he came to the pastor and said, "Pastor, for preaching in my brother's burial, you will earn 300,000. But the only way you will earn it is that in your sermon, say that my brother was a saint, and you earn it." And that time, that pastor had a financial need, and he took the offer and preached and preached and preached, and called the name of a notorious sinner and said, "Compared to that sinner, this man is a saint." You see, we have different references. You can be making reference to your neighbor and say, "Yeah, compared to that guy, I'm good." And you'll be feeling good. But according to scripture, Jesus is the benchmark. So when you run, you look upon him. And if you lose sight of him, it means that a weight held you. Just in case you didn't, you produce something that doesn't synchronize with him. A snare held you down. And so he said, let's deal with weights and deal with snares before we qualify to look on to Jesus. Have you ever dealt with a weakness before in prayer and God supplied grace and you went before it? That which was a weight, suddenly you went beyond the weight because something from heaven was released into your life, and from the standpoint of that energy, you were able to go beyond that limitation of your humanity. And something about you that you know was not from you just came and overwhelmed you and took you beyond the scope and the limits, and your life manifested an attribute that was in Christ's life. Every time we go beyond the weights, Christ is revealed. Hallelujah. So our finish line is where? Jesus. And that's why we need to set our eyes on it. And we need to look away from every other distraction, so that our desire in this race will be to attain to the perfection that was revealed in Christ Jesus during the time of his incarnation. Are you with me now? And I need to put a balance to that quickly. There's a balance I need to add. Because somebody will leave this place and say, all right, the pastor said we should imitate Jesus. I'm not saying imitate Jesus. I'm saying that our destiny to become like Jesus. If you are trying to imitate Jesus, you are trying to do it from the standpoint of your will. This is what Jesus would have done. You know, have you heard all those sermons before? It's an error. This is what Jesus would have done if he were here. So you constrain yourself to be that. That is metamorpho. It was an external constraint by the pressure of your will to do something which was not within the context of your reality. And if you operate like that, tomorrow in that issue, you will see behave like a carnal man, because you wanted to impress people. That's why you did that. It means you imitated Jesus. So there was no transformation that came from inside. It was something you organized by your will. Do you get it? Or you don't get it? Let me move a little more so that you will understand it. According to Paul, the story of the Christian life from the standpoint of Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 is one statement. That's a summary of the entire Christian life. It's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. Now, you see, in order for that to become a reality, you need to understand that that man, by the workings of the cross, have been brought to a point where he doesn't look to his natural endowments to furnish the expectations of God, but he has found an inroad with God, and he has found the dwelling place of grace, and he has found how to lean on God for the supply of that grace, so that when that grace begins to manifest the life of Christ through him, it is not him doing it, but it's Christ doing it through him by his grace. And so that man has not just been changed, but that man has been exchanged. That's the story of the Christian life. Because when we say becoming like Jesus, you will think that you are trying to use your will to do something. That's where we miss it. That's not the journey I came to take us to now. It's a journey of life, where the transformation will be taking place on your inside in little doses and fragments. But you'll be seeing victory. You'll be seeing that something is being exchanged here. You'll be seeing that my former weaknesses don't have a say in my life anymore, because something has overtaken those weaknesses. I've gone beyond my will to fixing this problem. I'm connected to the support of God, and that support of God has taken me beyond the limitations of my humanity. That's different from trying to become something. You get it? Oh, you're not with me. Can we move gradually? Because in the study of the book of John, I found out 12 things in the life of Jesus that is a challenge for us. 12 things. 12 things you cannot ignore. If it is true that we are looking unto Jesus, you must have seen those things. As we are looking at the life of Jesus, we are seeing how the maturity of the God life finds expression. And that becomes a basis for us to go to God in prayer, that God will supply the grace, just in case we are deficient with respect to the example of Jesus. And then the grace of God will take us beyond the limitations of our humanity and manifest through us something that is beyond us. Are you with me? All right, let's go. John chapter 14 as we start. Don't be too fast. There are several of us that we have to drop some weight here, so that the passage into this race will become lightened. I've seen people that speak in tongues, but they carry malice on the inside. I've seen people that speak in tongues, but there's a weight of pride. And when you commit an obvious blunder, it's so difficult for you to say. You are carrying a weight. And because of your reluctance to release yourself, the devil will stand by you to resist you. Hallelujah. Instead of you say, sorry, I lied. One of my sons, he was supposed to travel to the United States. And the first time he went there, he told so many lies so that he would get a visa. And you know, it's as if those people have the gift of discernment of spirit. And they denied him a visa. Then he now gave his life to Christ and joined a mission agency. That's where I met him. Because I was invited to preach in their university. It's a mission university. And when the words came, the young man came to me Well, the Lord helped us. It was in that meeting while I was lecturing that I saw him standing before a ship. And I said, oh, you're about to travel abroad. And he came to me and told me how that he went for visa and lied. So the next time he went for the visa interview, he told them, I lied. The woman said, you lied? I lied. You, me. And that's how he got visa. He was willing to show his wounds. When Jesus was resurrected, and Thomas was contesting the resurrection, what did he do? He showed the wounds. See the place. And just in case it's so difficult for you to accept, I did wrong, and you stay in your palace, he said, wait. And the wait has brought about a kind of blindness, such that you are no longer conscious of the fact that there are a host of witnesses. You are not conscious of it again. You have seen what you are perceiving is as if you are the only one running. Meanwhile, you are hindering people from being crowned. Go with me to the book of John. John 14. Amen. John 14. I want you to see something quickly. John 14. It's a long journey. John 14. Are you with me? Please follow me carefully. John 14, verse 10. Okay? In John chapter 14, verse 10 and 11, Jesus is speaking. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. In the example of Jesus, is worthy of note for us to acknowledge a reality. Amen. We'll base all our study on the book of John. We'll not go beyond John. Let's stay in John. Because John was the book that spoke about the fact that Jesus existed before he came into this world. John was the book that revealed that Jesus had a different kind of life. John was the book that revealed that Jesus, the Word, became flesh. That means he put on humanity, and in the history of God, that's the first time that event is taking place. So his humanity was possessed with divinity. Alright? And he was manifesting divinity through human virtues. You are going to see the difference between you and Jesus. Are you with me? The excellent greatness of God's glory, the express image of God's person, was communicated through Jesus. In Jesus, God was defined. God was expressed. God gained personality that was perceptible to the natural man. He forms the sum total of the expression of God that can take place through the vessel of man. Are you with me now? And we need to see the things that gave him that status. And through his words, we find the secrets of his life. The first secret of his life is that he was co-inheriting in the Father. Or should I say, yes, co-inheriting with the Father. The meaning of this is that he was dwelling in the Father, and at the same time, the Father was dwelling in him. Because he was dwelling in the Father and the Father was dwelling in him at the same time, there were several consequences that derived from that reality. First consequence was that on the account of the fact that he was dwelling in the Father and that the Father was also dwelling in him, the words that he was speaking was not his own words. They were what? Oh, you are not with me. This my class is not following me today. He was dwelling in the Father. And I will need you to understand. Don't try to use your mind to understand this dimension, because it's only applicable in the spirit realm. Alright? So he was dwelling in the Father and the Father was dwelling in him. Can we explain that existence? He was living and expressing the Father. In this coherent dimension, he was depending on the Father and the Father was depending on him. You know that the Father had a limitation that Jesus was supplying. The Father was not manifested in the natural realm. Alright? So in the incarnation, Jesus had a body. And in order for the Father to be expressed, the Father had to what? Possess that body. Is that not so? And the Father had to supply his reality into Jesus bountifully so that Jesus will express his reality. Are you seeing that because of that limitation that the Father had, he had to depend on Jesus to express him? You get it? And also Jesus had to depend on the Father to reinforce him, to energize him, to empower him. It was somewhat the best physical definition of this existence is an existence of covenant. And a covenant is something that is caught by two partners. It has obligations, it has consequences for defaulting. And a covenant is established because one partner has strength in the area that the other partner has weakness, and the other partner has strength in the area that this partner has weakness. So they have to bind themselves with an oath that will keep them consistently together, so that in the area of this person's weakness, this person will stand out and two of them will unite as though they were one man, one entity. Now, so in co-inhering in the Father, co-inhering in him, and him also dwelling in the Father, it produced a reality where Jesus could not but depend absolutely on the Father. Secondly, it produced a reality where everything Jesus was expressing was the Father. And that was why there was no need for the Father to appear again, because Thomas said, "Why not show us the Father? You have been speaking the Father, all this while. Show us and we'll be satisfied." And Jesus said, "I've been with you all this while and you have not known me," because the Father was dwelling right inside of him. The Father was the one speaking the things he was uttering. The Father was the one doing the works that he was doing. Are you with me now? The Father was speaking through him. The Father was what? Doing the miracles, doing the signs. But he had to yield to the Father. He had to know what the Father was doing in the spirit realm, so that he will do the same thing in the natural. He will act it out. And the Father will supply the strength for him to do that which he's doing in the spirit realm, for him to do it and conduct it in the natural realm. He was co-inhering with the Father. When you begin to miss it this way, if you don't get these little principles, you will not be able to manifest God in his full colors. Because if we are going to manifest God, his dominion must be seen. His righteousness must be seen. His holiness must be seen. His power must be seen. You know, when we started teaching the people that the fruit of the Spirit is better than the gift of the Spirit, you know that time? We were just trying to blind an aspect of God from being manifested. Meanwhile, Jesus, the Bible reveals that he was the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person. That means in Jesus, no attribute of God was obscure. He manifested all these dimensions of God's spectrum. He did not dichotomize and say, this aspect is good, that aspect is good. If it is of God, then it's supposed to be manifested. And Jesus manifested everything. He's the case study. He's the syllabus of holiness. Yet, he's the syllabus of power. He's the syllabus of humility. Yes, he's the syllabus of authority. He manifested every dimension of God. And it's also necessary for you to note that Jesus also knew what to do when there was a money situation. He also knew what to do. Manifested everything. Because the Father dwelt in him and he was dwelling in the Father. He had to depend on the Father for supply of strength, supply of ability, supply of strategy, supply of pattern. And the Father had to depend on him for him to express him faithfully. So it was a partnership that existed. And the strength of this reality, this is what the picture and the example of Jesus projects to us. You get it? Now, let's check 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. You are going to see your own picture. You will come to realize that as Jesus related with the Father, so we are supposed to relate with Christ. The Father was Jesus' life. And in the New Testament, Christ is our own life. Now, anybody with me in the book of 1 John 4? Have you reached there? If you are there, say amen. In 1 John chapter 4, I want to read from verse number 13. It says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. It means that we co-inherit with him, just as he co-inherited with the Father. We also what? Co-inherit. He dwells in us, and we what? Oh, you are not with me. See, it's difficult to understand this life if you don't follow. There are several things about our compatibility with Christ that I've never heard it taught in the body of Christ till I grew to this age. But it's in the Bible. It means that the devil is doing something deliberate to remove our gaze from the man, from the way he lived his life, from the quality of life, the excellency of his manifestation. And the Bible says, by this we know that we dwell in him and him in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So the proof that we dwell in him and that he also dwells in us is that the Spirit of God right now resides in us. And that means that if we are going to leave Christ, I hope you understand, that's our syllabus, that's our call. Because Paul said, for me to leave is Christ. And I need you to understand that there's another option. You can either leave Christ, leave from the support of Christ, leave from the reinforcement that comes from Christ, leave from the ability that comes from Christ, leave from the grace that comes from Christ, or you can leave from your flesh. You can leave from your self-life. Are you with me now? Every situation that happens around your life is seeking to attract attention, attract a response, and your capacity to respond is from two dimensions. You can either respond from the spirit or respond from the flesh. Just like I said, if I give you a slap, what? It triggers a response. Something wants to respond. And I explained in the preparatory classes how that and why that the flesh is louder most of the times than the voice of the spirit. Because one of the differences between we and Christ is that we lived with from the resources of our soul for a long time before we got born again. So our soul life and our flesh is older, it's more established in our universe than spirit life. And you need to do something deliberately and consciously to suppress that flesh life and to promote spirit life consciously, deliberately, so that you can grow within the stipulated pattern revealed in scripture. Because this was the template of Christ's growth. He grew in spirit. He grew in what? Stature. Can you see that the spirit was given preeminence? Oh, you are not with me. Spirit life was given preeminence. So that one should grow big and large and deep. And then your soul should take a cue from that point, so that at every point in time, your soul will be submitted to your recreated spirit, receiving instructions from your recreated spirit, yielding to your recreated spirit. But that is not always the case with us, because the soul life has been explored, has been entrenched, has been energized. And then the spirit life, when we give our life to Christ, the spirit life is begging for expression. And so the voice of the soul is louder than the perspective of the spirit. That's our experience. And that's why we need to pray so much, to be filled with the spirit, so that by the spirit we can be strengthened with might. Do you realize that when you stop praying, you start becoming more fleshly? Because your spirit does not have strength for that battle between your flesh and your spirit. Hallelujah. And when you stop depending on him, naturally you begin to express the flesh. Because the implication of our cohering with him is that we need to depend on him for strength, for supply. If man had eaten of the tree of life, he would have become an absolutely dependent being on God. But he ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the implication of that was that he became independent of God. He could do his stuff without God. And now, in the new covenant, he has given us salvation. So we have eaten of the tree of life. Are you with me now? But every day we need to reject the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because when things happen, your soul comes up with a recipe of what you should do, how you should go about the situation. Hallelujah. And you need to deny that and choose the option that is being projected from your spirit. And as you begin to do that consistently, you begin to realize that your soul will begin to lose the ability to direct you. And you'll be leaving Christ. Your life will be given expression to Christ. It will be given manifestation to Christ. More and more. And the things that you read about Christ in the Bible, you will have it as your own literal experience. Do you get it now? So the Bible reveals that we are dwelling in him, and he is what? Dwelling. If Jesus could say, because I dwell in him and he dwells in me, I speak his words. Are you with me? Oh. I do his works. It means that he's dwelling in you and you in him, you should be able to speak his words. That means not your words. Have you ever been in a situation where you had you were boxed up, you had to face somebody, you did not know what to say, and you were not planning to say anything, but when you just got there, utterance just came. And those moments are wonderful moments, because it just gave expression to the utterances of God. And then that mighty puzzle that you felt you could not handle, by the operation of the wisdom of God that was revealed because you dependent on God, you just spoke what God would have said if you were physically present. But when you become, say, oh, the last time I spoke well, spoke good, and then a situation comes like that, and then you want to use your wisdom, you now create a problem that will linger in the family for the next 5 years. The fact that he dwells in you is a proof that you are under the responsibility to speak his words. And not just that, to also do his works. We don't have time to walk this thing Just rise up, let's pray and close for tonight. Let me have that. Jesus, thank you. Now, hallelujah. Tomorrow is Monday. Okay, we'll see how we'll do it so that I can start teaching from 3 o'clock. Amen. We need to cover ground. So cover some ground. 3 o'clock. No, from 4 o'clock. Sorry. 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock. Begin to teach from 4 o'clock. When last did he speak through you? And you knew that this speaking was not a function of your effort. These were the very words of God. When last did he act through you? You know this was not your action. That if it were you, you would have slapped and fought. But somehow, you didn't seem to have the ability to slap. Something constrained you. That means he acted through you. That was the life that Jesus lived. He lived a life that was poised to give expression to the Father. I don't know how many Christians today really desire to give expression to the Father. Because many more times you express yourself, express your anger, express how you felt. You say, I just wanted him to know how I felt. And then you give expression to your flesh. And God was not within the context of what happened. Because at that point in time, you forgot that you were in a race. You forgot that other people have run before you. You forgot that everybody was watching you to see what you would do. And then you could afford to slap. You could afford to express yourself instead of expressing God. When we look upon his life begins to challenge our lives. And when we begin to, that challenge begins to register, we begin to see the need for us to yield more to him. Can we pray tonight? In the next 2 minutes. Can you express to him how you have misrepresented him very largely, and how you desperately need his grace for every single day to express Christ? Thank you, Father. We want to express you that when men make contact with us, they'll be making contact with you, so that we'll have authority to say, like you said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That we should also have the same authority to say, if you have seen me, then you have seen Jesus. For he's alive within me. I speak his words. I do his works. I carry his power. I carry his mandate. I carry his reality. My life is a conduit pipe that expresses him. God wants to take us higher. Wants to take us higher. Ah. Ooh.
to the Lord. Sing it to the Lord.
We are supposed to express Him so that anywhere we are, there He is. We speak His words. We do His works. We manifest His reality. Lord, You must do something in us tonight. Trying to call upon His name. That anger can give way tonight. That weight can be dropped tonight. That snare, you can overcome that snare tonight in the presence of God. I want you to begin to identify the weights, those sins that have constituted a snare. You can drop them tonight. You can receive grace tonight. As we look to Him, we see how far we need to run. As we look to Him, we see how far we need to strive. How much we need to pray. How much we need to run. Help us to drop the weights. To drop the weights. To drop the weights. To drop the weights. So that we can arise tonight. We can arise. We can arise. And be worthy representatives of Your kingdom. Worthy representatives of Your kingdom.